Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Great. So, this morning, I'm finishing this series we're doing on looking at our identity by going through Ephesians. And the idea has been that each week, we take a chapter, and rather than go through the whole chapter, just pick out one verse or small portion and focus on this idea of identity. And so this week, I opened up Ephesians 6 and looked for a verse to stand out to me. And as I read, there was something that stood out straight away. In verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." And I don't know why that verse stood out to me. I couldn't tell you why. It may not be the verse that stands out to you when you read Ephesians 6, but it resonated with me for some reason. But it's not actually the part of Ephesians 6 I'm going to look at today. Before even looking at Ephesians 6, you see, there was actually a section that came to my mind as soon as I knew this was going to be the chapter I was speaking on. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who hears Ephesians 6 and straight away thinks the armor of God. And so after my first thought being that, the armor of God, my second thought was, is there something else in Ephesians 6 I could talk about other than the armor of God? And it's nothing against the armor of God. There's good stuff in there, no doubt, but I think it's something I've heard and read a lot of stuff about before, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. So part of me thought, well, I want to go away from that, look at something different. But it's difficult because the armor of God does kind of dominate the chapter. And so after reading through Ephesians 6, today's talk is kind of isn't on the armor of God. I'm actually first going to read verses 10 to 13. Which are within the armor of God section, but it's kind of the preamble before Paul lists all the items that make up the armor of God. I'm reading that verses 10 to 13 in the NIV UK version. It's the regular NIV you've got on the screen. It will make no difference to the words you hear. It's just that when I read it, the word armor will have a U in it. Other than that, the words, everything's exactly the same. Quick change. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, what stood out to me here in terms of identity was in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And there's a lot of struggling against flesh and blood going on in the world. I think there always has been. And I think a lot of the struggles in the world these days, though, link to this word identity. The way I've heard the word identity used the most recently is when it's followed by the word politics. This term identity politics is used a lot. And to be clear on what it means, it's defined as it's a tendency for people of a particular religion, race, social background, etc., to form exclusive political alliances. And I think there's a lot of that going on, people trying to separate themselves. Just want to think for a minute how you describe yourself politically. Let me ask you, are you right wing? Are you left wing? Are you a centrist? Are you woke? You hear that a lot these days. Are you a patriot? Are you a truther? Are you a feminist? Are you a TERF? Whatever that means. Are you not sure what any of these terms mean, or some of them? It's okay if you're not, because neither do a lot of the people who throw them about in the media. But a lot of terms like this are used today, both by people who might identify themselves by such terms, like someone saying they're woke and proud, and also by people who'll identify other people by them, such as people who criticize woke mobs. And the usage of terms like this, whether it's positively or negatively, all seems to be about dividing people. When you use one of these terms about yourself, it's to identify yourself along others who identify themselves that way. and put yourself together as a group. You're the good guys, set apart from those who don't agree with you. And when you use one of those terms about others, it's generally to be derogatory, to mark those others as something else, something lesser. They're the bad guys. Unfortunately, we see a lot of this, and with public figures and sections of the press using these terms to divide people. And what people are doing when they define themselves or other people like this is making them their identity. And that's why it's called identity politics. And when people define others by terms like this, they're trying to pin those identities onto others. And they're really, as well as doing that, they're just as much defining their own identity by not being those things. And you might be wondering why I'm talking about this identity politics, thinking maybe I'm just going off at a pointless tangent. But I'm doing it because I think it's so easy for us in the church to get sucked into this and making these things, things we believe are identity. I almost said, I was going to say, it's so easy even for the church to be sucked into this, but I actually don't think that would be true, because if anything, I think parts of the church can be the worst place for some of this and this division. And it's not that it's wrong to be either right-wing or left-wing in terms of your general opinions, but once you identify yourself that way, it can take your focus off your true identity. Or worse still, you can get your personal beliefs wrapped up with your identity so that you project your beliefs onto God and believe that you're following God by following those beliefs. And this has happened time and again with the church throughout history, and it still happens today. See, my identity and your identity, I hope, is as a child of God. My identity is as a follower of Jesus. And crucially, unlike many of those other terms people use to identify themselves or others, identify myself as a child of God is not about dividing myself away from other people who are not identified that way. On the contrary, I want this identity of being a child of God and people identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus for everyone. And I want to live out my identity in such a way that it draws people in. And unfortunately, I think that's not always true of Christianity. There are too many people who will call themselves Christians who are actually openly hostile to people outside the church or to certain groups, including even to other Christians who are just not within their denomination or group. See, even words we use ourselves to describe ourselves as our Christian denominations can cause problems, whether you say you're Protestant or Catholic or Anglican or Baptist or Evangelical or Pentecostal. They can be useful in describing your beliefs, but they can also be very divisive when we start making our identity. And we still see war in places in the world between people calling themselves Christians of different denominations. See, we humans love to play a little game called us versus them, to divide the world into good guys and bad guys. Of course, we always consider themselves the good guys, don't we? We always consider that of ourselves. Everyone does it. No one ever plays us versus them and considers themselves the bad guys. There's a famous sketch from That Mitchell and Webb Look where David Mitchell and Robert Webb are both playing Nazi soldiers. And David Mitchell is looking a bit troubled, and he turns to Robert Webb and he goes, "Hans, are we the baddies?" And ironically, that's now a popular meme that people use online against anyone who disagrees with them. But I've never seen anyone use it as a meme of like self-reflection. Hey, maybe I'm the baddie. In his book, A Farewell to Mars, a pastor called Brian Zand looks at the issue of the church and violence and how he's kind of changed his thinking on that issue over the years. And his final chapter is titled Us and Them. And the chapter says, "There is no them, there is only us." That's not a quote from the chapter. That's the entire chapter. That's what he has to say on the idea of us and them. There's no them, there is only us. He actually once wrote a tweet on the subject that's longer than his actual chapter in a book, when he wrote, "Us versus them is what the Satan does. And when you absolutely know you are on the right side of the issue, and you really are on the right side, That's when the satanic temptation to operate from a hateful us versus them stance is most seductive. Us versus them is never the Jesus way. See, the devil loves it when we're playing us versus them, and he doesn't care which side we're on. Because once we've identified a them, we're no longer loving the world as Jesus does. And we're getting into a struggle against flesh and blood when we should be in warfare against the spiritual forces of evil. If we're playing us versus them, the devil's happy because we're not fighting him. We're doing his job. So when Paul wrote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms," he knew the tendency of humans to divide and fight with each other. He knew it all too well in his own life. So they play this game of us versus them. That he was, in his previous life as Saul, a prime example of it. Remember, these words were written by a man who persecuted people, who ultimately followed the same God as him, but had a different opinion about whether or not someone was the Messiah that their shared scriptures prophesied. In Philippians 3, Paul wrote about the things that were his identity back then. There he wrote, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." All of that, his nationality, his tribe, his righteousness, that was his identity when he was Saul, but not anymore. He goes on to say, "But whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I'm not saying that you can't have political opinions as a Christian or that you can't express them. But compared to your identity in Christ, they are worthless garbage. And I know that might sound a bit harsh, especially if you would say, think of examples of people who followed Jesus and then took action that brought about amazing social change. And I'm not criticizing such things, but they need to be coming out of your identity in Christ. See, the world needs people whose activism, it comes out of finding their identity in Jesus, not in their beliefs, however well-intentioned. Later in Ephesians 6, after listing all the armor of God, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Because Paul knew his identity was found with Jesus, all he wanted others to know was the gospel. Even when he was in chains, his concern wasn't overthrowing Rome so he'd be released. It was people knowing Jesus. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. And I think what we want people to know about us can show us where our identity is found. If what we want most for the world is for everyone to know Jesus, then hopefully that's a sign that we're getting our identity from Jesus. But if what we want people to know most is how right we are about things and how wrong they are if they disagree with us, then I don't think our primary issue is actually whether or not we're right or wrong in those beliefs, but where we're finding our identity. So I'm leaving you with a challenge today. And it's not to go away and rethink all your political beliefs. I'm not even asking you to stop and think, are we the baddies? I just want you to think about whether you're actually in fights you shouldn't be a part of, regardless of which side you're on, because you're caught up in that game of playing us versus them. I want you to think about whether your beliefs are so important to you that you're getting your identity from them. Whether you're getting your identity from being part of an us against some them you disagree with them. Because there is no them, there's only us. And your identity is as a dearly loved child of God. No more, no less. And that's just as true for all the people we can so easily label as them, as others. So let's get out of that game. So I'm just going to pray to finish. Lord, I just want to pray now that you just soften our hearts in this situation. So just think, if there are any areas, and it may not just be a political thing, but any ways that where we can divide by people, where we can see people as others, as lesser, Lord, because, you know, every one of us is your divine creation, Lord. Every one of us is dearly loved by you. And so my prayer now, yeah, is just you just open our hearts to see that, open our eyes to see that. First for our own lives, for our own identity, that we take it purely from you and being loved, and then that we transfer that onto others, see them as just dear and loved by you too, Lord. And that would just reframe our thinking and how we speak of others, how we treat others. Amen.